spiritual enemies, and can be one that can be subtle, one that we're typically not reminded of. And so I'm going to go back, and we're going to pivot off of 1 John 2:16. And it's interesting in preparing the wasp there, but in organizing this is, you know, Dale has been skirting around the edges of some of the things that we'll consider today. And then I know Pastor Dave is going to be in an area that I'm looking at moving into soon as well. And so it all fits together. And today I just want to pick out something in 1 John 2:16, because you have, after he lists all of these things that are in the world, he contrasts two potential sources. And so the reason I'm bringing that up is the world system is an enemy that I think can give a lot of believers trouble, especially if they're not clear on some areas in soteriology, meaning salvation, the doctrine of salvation. Because salvation is a work of God. And if we don't understand that, we're going to have some difficulties on understanding our relationship to the world system, to unbelievers, and it leaves really the door open, as when we are spirit-filled, to misdirect agape love to the wrong source. And so let's just read in 1 John 2:15 here. He says, "Love not the world." And in the Greek, it just literally says, "Stop loving the world." Now, in this context, he's talking to these ones that are referred to as young men. And so in their spiritual maturity, they've matured to the point that they've been able to be overcoming Satan. But to do that, they'd be overcoming the sin nature, living above the sin nature in their position in Christ. But here you can see John says, stop loving the world. Stop agapeing, if you will, the world. And so you have to be spiritual to be able to agape love. He's telling them to stop doing this. He says, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And so it's interesting that the spiritual Christian, you can't be loving the Father and the world system at the same time. They're opposed to one another, if you will. Now, it's interesting in 2:16, and what I want to focus on today, we find in 2:16, he says, and so you have, the King James says, for, in the Greek, it's a hati clause, because. And so because all that is in the world, and then we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning physical life. And so this empty presumption concerning physical life, he says it's not out from the Father as the source. And so you have two sources here. And so he's identifying the things that are in the world, these things that appeal to the flesh, these things that appeal to the eyes, these things that appeal to the empty boast concerning physical life, these things that are, they're not out from the Father as the source. But strong contrast here, but rather is out from the world. And so it's out from the world as the source, these things. And so the implication here is a couple implications we can draw, but the one implication is that really the Christian shouldn't be directing agape love to things that God is not the source of. And so he says, these things are not out from the Father as the source. And so it's all based on this little Greek preposition, ek. Ek, which means out from, as to source. And so I want to just touch on a couple things related to our salvation. Because our salvation, God is the source of. Man struggles with this. Man wants to have some part in our salvation, that light is going to come from darkness, right? Well, God's the only one who can speak light to come out from darkness. Light doesn't just come out from darkness on its own. God's got to be involved in that. And so this is, we're going to take a few trips in the New Testament and consider some of these things, but let me go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're grateful for the salvation that you've provided, and we're grateful that as we relate to your word, we're able to see things more and more the way you see things. And so we're thankful for that, and we pray your spirit would continue to illumine and to guide and direct, and we will thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So God saves. It's his work. Let's just go back and see what Scripture has to say about a few things. Because, you know, when you think about this, God's not loving the world right now. He's not loving the world. Now, I have a verse that says he did at a point in time, and he did that by sending the Son. But he's not currently loving the world. The world system and those that make up the world system, the unsaved. Without unsaved, you don't have a system. And so we know that Satan is the ruler of the world system. It's his baby. And it's made up of unsaved people. Now let me just take you back. I said a mouthful there. Let's just go back to John chapter 3 verse 16 real quick. Just to point this out. And John 3:16, popular verse. I remember as a kid watching football games, and there was always this guy at all of these football games. I don't know how he afforded it, but he was at all the games that I watched on TV, a guy with a rainbow wig, an afro rainbow wig, and he would hold up John 3:16 in the end zone. In the 70s, this guy, but when you see this verse, let's just take a look at it. It says, for God so loved the world. And so for the God, he loved the world at a point in time. It's an aorist. He loved the world, so that he gave his only not begotten, but unique one of a kind son that I want to retranslate to whosoever. It's just literally in the Greek, it's everyone. That everyone believing in him or into him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so God did love the world of unsaved humanity at a point in time. And he sent his son. And he sent his unique, one-of-a-kind son. And so when we come back to some things dealing with soteriology, you know, as we relate to Scripture, when we first believe the gospel, we may initially believe that it was our choice. I mean, I've heard a lot of Christians say, I made the decision. I made the decision, and I said the prayer, and I invited him into my heart. But what you would like to see is, as we relate to Scripture, is our understanding of what actually happens has to line up with Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us about what happens about salvation? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3:5. And so, of course, the Corinthians, they were divisions in the church. A large percentage of them were carnal. And Paul points that out to them. But in this section where he's pointing out that most of them are carnal and just walking as mere men, he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, through, not by, but through. It's the Greek preposition dia, through whom you believed. And so what Paul is explaining here is they were just instruments through whom they believed. And he says, even as the Lord gave to each one. And so here we see it, the Lord gave for them to believe. And so even the faith to believe was something that was given. It was given. It wasn't something that they generated or that, you know, somebody generates out from darkness their own strength out of their own rationale to believe. If that were the case, you know, a lot of these bunker confessions would actually be true profession, right? But you can't just generate this on your own. God has to be involved. And so God is the one who gives a person the faith to believe. Now, we can see this in another place. Let's go over to Philippians 1:29. In Philippians 1:29, states it pretty clearly here. It says, for unto you it was given. And so this is the King James that I'm reading. In the Greek, it's our Greek word for verbal form for grace. The word that's translated given. For unto you it was graciously given. We might just to emphasize this root. It was graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him or into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. But here you see it was graciously given to believe. The faith to believe was graciously given. It was a thing of grace. Now, we know, and I'll just go ahead and read our gospel passage for which we are saved. And so as we relate to God's word, we see things the more and more the way he sees things. Our experience should line up with scripture. And so this is the gospel for initial salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so this is the gospel by which they stand, the gospel by which that we are all saved. You can see that in verses 1 and 2. And so now, when we believed that, when we believe those facts for salvation, God saves us, and we refer to that as initial salvation, and that's a thing of grace. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:8. And so here Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so, for by grace. And so the verbal form, are you saved? In the Greek, it's what we refer to as a perfect passive participle. The perfect indicates something that's done, that it's accomplished with abiding results. And the participle indicates that somebody else is doing the saving. And so when he says, for by grace are you saved, with the abiding result, or you are in a state of being saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves as to source. It is the gift of God. It is the free gift of God. And so this salvation that's by grace through faith, it's not out from the individual. God is the source of it. It's a thing of grace, and we're in the state of being saved through faith. He says, not of works, just literally not out from works, lest any man should boast. There's going to be no man boasting, because salvation is a work of God. Now, that's important for a number of reasons, but when we get into soteriology, we see that it was God who's chosen. And he's chosen. The word chosen just means to choose out. He elected. And so when we relate to our salvation, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, if we could. And let's go back to chapter 1. Let me pick up in verse 26. And the calling here is the calling to salvation. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, measured by the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, or just well-born, are called. In verse 27, but God has chosen. He's elected out. He's chosen the foolish things of the world, the moronic, the senseless, the intellectually weak things out from the world, to confound, the King James reads here, just to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to put to the shame, the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should boast before thee God, is in his presence. It's just literally before thee God. There's not going to be any boasting before God. Now, he says something very important in verse 30. He says, but out from him, and so going back to the God, out from him as to source, are you in Christ Jesus? It's not out from ourselves. God is the source of that. Our position in Christ, God is the source. But out from him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. Now, another thing that we have out from God as the source is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God as to source. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. In order that we might know, so we might intellectually know the things that are graciously given to us by God. And then Paul goes on, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. And so we have the Holy Spirit out from God as the source. And he's been given to us. He indwells us. Now let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. And so here, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the apostle says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that anyone teaches you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, abide in him. Now there's a textual variation where it could be a future or this imperative. I read it there as an imperative. Abide in him. The Holy Spirit, I believe, teaches you to remain settled, to be at ease in your position in Christ. Abide in him. Now, we'll illustrate this going back to Romans 8:14. In Romans 8:14, he says, for as many as are led, or just are being led, it's a present passage here, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we are all baptized into Christ at the moment of initial salvation. When we are immersed into Christ, we're placed as sons. Part of what we refer to as son placement, being moved into the body of Christ, moved into Christ, you're placed as a son. When you're being led by the Spirit, you are acting in line with your position as a son. You're acting as a son. You're demonstrating you're a son. The Holy Spirit will lead you to act in line with your position in Christ. Now, when we consider the new commandment. So let's go back to the upper room real quick in John 13:34. Here the Lord gives a new commandment that's going to be for believers that will have the potential to fulfill this new commandment when the Holy Spirit would come. And so here the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so that you agape one another. Man didn't have the potential to love with this kind of love that the Lord's speaking of here. But he says to love one another of the same kind. This word for another has the idea of another of the same kind. And so this is, he adds the clarifier, as I have loved you. And so that's important because he's not talking about man's quality of love. He's talking about God's quality of love. To love one another as I have loved you. Now, man couldn't do that until the cross work was accomplished. The Son went to the Father, and the Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The believer, as he's filled by the Spirit, has access to the fruit from the Spirit, and which agape love is an aspect of. And now the spiritual Christian has the potential to fulfill the new commandment, to love one another, to love other believers, others that God is the source of, if you will. And that's how we can love as he loved. We're filled by the Spirit. So we have the potential to love one another as Christ loved us. It's with the same quality, divine love. Now, when we come back to 1 John, he says, stop loving the world, nor the things that are in the world. When a spiritual Christian does that, he's directing agape love at something that the Father's not the source of. It's something that the Father would not love. And so he says these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of physical life. These aren't out from the Father as to source. But rather, strong contrast in that 1 John 2:16, but rather is out from the world. The world system is the source of these things, these appeals that are in the world system. Now, you may not think of the ramifications of that. But let's be reminded, who is the ruler of the world system? Satan. Can you show me that in scripture? Well, there's a few places. I'm in John right now. Turn to John 14:30. We have reference here in the upper room. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, the word prince is ruler. It's in the Greek. The ruler of this world comes and has nothing in me. Now, you could take that back to 13:27, where you have reference to Satan and Judas there. Another place we can see this is in 16:11. And so we have of judgment because the prince or the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler. Satan is the ruler. And as a matter of fact, as we go back to 1 John 5:19, I've been pivoting off of this verse quite a bit also, but the whole world lies in the sphere of the malignant evil one, the sphere of his authority. And so let's look at 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, and we know, and so this is we factually know, we intellectually know that we, John's including himself and Christians, are out from God as to source. He uses that ek preposition. We are out from God as to source. And the whole world lies in the malignant evil one. Now, I know your King James says lies in wickedness. Some of your other translations make the correction here. But just lies, just laid down by the malignant evil one. Satan is the ruler of it. He's the one who's laying it down and rocking it to sleep. And the whole world lies in his sphere of authority. And so when the apostle says, stop loving the world, nor the things of it, because these things are out from the world system as the source, not out from the Father. You can see the misdirection of loving something that God wouldn't love. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so I think that's why the apostle, he draws this contrast here between these two sources in 2:16. The implication is we should only be loving that which God would love. So with now bringing this back to salvation, then, is God's the one who saves. We don't have to try and change the world. We don't have to try and convince unsaved mankind that he's condemned in sin and needs a savior. God can do that. What we need to do is take heed to ourselves. Let God do the work. If we're spiritual and doing what we need to do, God can use that. We can be useful instruments. If we're not doing what we should be doing, God can still do it. So somebody's not going to miss out on salvation because one of us were carnal. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think, if I don't do this, this person might not get saved. Let's go back to 1 John. Let me so we've read 2:15, 2:16, stop loving the world, he says. Back in 2:10, he says, he that loveth, just literally, the one that is loving his brother. And so it's a present tense of a participle. He says, just the one loving his brother, he abides in the light. He just remains settled in the light. And there is no cause of offense in him. The world system is darkness. And that darkness will try to appeal to you to move towards it. But the one that's loving his brother, he remains settled in the light. Let's go ahead and let's move over to chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, John brings up in 4:1 that there's false prophets that are gone out into the world. Now, remember, the first century, you had spiritually gifted prophets, if you will, men who were speaking the word of God as the New Testament was being written. And Satan has his counterfeits. And so the reason I bring that up is because he's talking about false prophets in the context. We don't have prophets today. That's a spiritual gift that's not in effect. I don't believe we have so-called false prophets, although I'm sure Satan, there may be some that are trying to do that. But in a sense, we don't have false prophets. We don't have, we have God's word right here. But we do have false teachers today. Now remember, Satan will mimic God. And so if we have spiritually gifted men to teach, remember, there's going to be false teachers. Satan's going to mimic that. And so in that sense, I think this has relevance. And so so in verse 4, he reminds these believers that they are out from God as to source. You see this again. He wants believers to know. We see this over and over in his word. You are out from God, little born ones. As little children, it's our technon word. I think Dale mentioned this morning. You are out from God, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so here, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, who's glorifying Christ. You can see the reference up in 3:21, and he that keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we experientially know that he abides in us out from the Spirit which he has given us. Now in verse 5, he says, and they, talking about these false prophets, they are out from the world system as to source. Therefore speak they out from the world. So you got this little play with these ek prepositions here. And so he's talking about these false prophets. They're out from the world as to source, and they speak out from the world, and the world hears them. The world, the unsaved humanity hears them. Verse 6, he says, we are out from God. So he comes right back to it, to the believer's source. We are out from God as the source. He that experientially knows God hears us. So here, in contrast to the false prophets, John is referring to himself and, I believe, the other apostles that are bringing the word of God. We are out from God. He that experientially knows God hears us, and he that is not out from God hears, does not hear us. By this experientially know we that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is out from the God as the source. So now this kind of brings me back all the way around here. He says, stop loving the world. In 2:16. Nor the things that are in the world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of physical life, they're not out from the Father as the source, but rather they're out from the world system. Now he comes back here and you see in 4:7, agape love is out from God as the source. So it makes no sense for a believer to take something that's out from God as the source, agape love, and to direct it at something that God's not loving. Something that the world system is the source of. Something that is in Satan's sphere of authority. Beloved, let us, and I'm just reading 4:7 again. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is out from the God. And everyone that loves is born out from God and experientially knows God. And so you might say, and I'll just skip on down to 4:19. He says, we love. Now the King James adds him. There's a textual issue whether him, either way it's true. But we love, we can agape, we love because he first loved us. It's not the other way around. He doesn't love us because we first loved him. We can love because he first loved us. Let me move over to chapter 5 and verse 1 here. So here we can see that for the believer to love the Father, they have to be loving the brethren. And so if God's the source of agape love, and believers find their source in God, in their salvation, for them being born ones, it says in 5:1, it says, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ, he's the risen and glorified one. He's physically risen and stands as risen to never die again. He's born out from God as the source. And everyone that loves him, just everyone loving, it's present participle, everyone loving the one who begot, also loves him who is in a state of having been born out from him. Talking about loving other believers. He says, by this, we experientially know we love the born ones of God when we love God and keep or do his commandments. So this is how we experientially know that we love the born ones of God, the born ones of God, when we love the God. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to show agape love, who God is the source of. That's how you're going to direct it at him, is by loving who God loves, the ones that he's begot. Now, when we are living out the life of Christ, when we're fulfilling the new commandment, that light, that little flicker of light, is not going to be something that the world system is going to say, wow, look at that. Isn't that a great thing? not going to happen. Let's take a look at 1 John 3:13 here. He says, marvel not. Just stop being amazed. Stop marveling, my brethren, if the world hates you. And it's this world, it's just, it's literally since the world hates you. And this world hate, this word hate, excuse me, has the idea of a strong dislike, a silent hatred, a detesting. It's just kind of a detesting. It's just rather not have anything to do with that. He says, stop marveling, my brethren, since the world hates you. We know that we have passed out from the death into the life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And so this is something that the Lord talked about in the upper room. When he used the metaphor in the upper room of himself as the true vine and believers as the branches, he went on to talk about this silent hatred and this persecution that was going to come because of his name, of his character. Let's just go back to chapter 15, and we will... I'll hit verse 17 just so we can see the new commandment, reference to the new commandment again. If you want, by context, you can see the clarification in 15:12 that you love one another as I have loved you. Now when we get to verse 17, it says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, remember chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 15 is the... that he's the true vine and believers are the branches, and we can do nothing apart from him. There's no fruit production apart from him. His desire, though, is for the Father to be glorified. And in 15:8, he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He says, and as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide, be at ease in my love. Now, verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, this is that same word, this silent hatred, this detesting. What he's implying here is this little flicker of light, this manifesting of the character of Christ, his love, is going to produce a detesting. And he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, with this silent hatred, this detesting. If you were out from the world would love its own. So if you were out from the world as the source, the world would to love its own, to be fond of its own. This is the root phileo, to be fond of. You can't agape with God's quality of love. It could be fond if you were out from the world as the source. He says, but because you are not out from the world as the source, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. I'm not going to be fond of fruit production. Remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you on account of my namesake. Because of my name, because of my character, in other words, because they know him, they know not him that sent him. It's interesting. You would almost expect experiential knowledge there, but it's actually the word for factually or intellectually, because they don't intellectually know him that sent me. Now, ultimately, all will know that the Father sent the Son. But here you can see this light isn't going to bring a favorable response from darkness. And so I have more. Don gave me all the time I wanted.
Amen, brother.
I'm going to go ahead and break off because I'm just getting started, and if I get too warmed up, we'll run way late. I did want to go into the 17th chapter. I'm going to save that for the next time that I'm here. But we can see in chapter 17, the Lord is going to talk about some things in his communication to the Father. On his way to the garden before he's betrayed, we have in chapter 17 this communication with the Father. And he talks more about the disciples not being out from the world system as the source. He says, even as I am not out from the world. And so that's important. And in that communication, he does expand his communication not to just include those disciples, but he expands it to include those that would believe through their word. And so that includes us. And they ultimately ends that in verse 26, that love may be in them. I'm going to come back to that, but for today, I'm just going to give you a couple verses to end on, just to keep in mind. And so let's just end today in Philippians chapter 2. So when you think of your salvation, you know, it's a work of God. It's a salvation that's by grace through faith. It's not out from ourselves. And so in Philippians 2:12, here Paul says, "Wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." And this work out, it just literally, in the Greek mind, it's a work down. It's like working down the next step. Uses a kata, which has the root meaning of down. And then it's compounded with the verbal to work. And so just literally to work down. So we have this salvation. It's been provided by grace through faith. Now he's saying, work down your own salvation. Work it out. It works. That translation, work out, is good. In English, that's how our minds work. But the Greek mind was more work down. This is the next step. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and innocent born ones of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And the word lights here is luminaires. This isn't like bright lights. This would be used of starlight. Starlight. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but if you get out of the city where you don't have a lot of light pollution, starlight can be pretty bright in darkness. And that's exactly where God has us in this world system. The world system is darkness. It's the absence of God's life in activity. But as we live out our salvation, as we work it out, we can shine as little luminaries in the world. And God is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, and he's revealing things about himself and about his wisdom. And he chooses who he will, and we can leave it up to him and be content with being useful instruments being used by an all-knowing and all-wise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have to be in your word, to be with one another, and just to be reminded of this great salvation you've provided for us. May you continue to use this ministry and these opportunities for your glory. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.